one of those young folks particularly, and that is Eric Cooper. Most of you know him. It is a delight to my heart to see what God is doing, and I mean that sincerely. I have given him opportunity to preach in the evening, and he is our youth leader leading the teen group. He is teaching currently on the subject of angels, and I know many of you are enjoying that as he teaches, and it's wonderful to see how God has given this young man a heart for the things of God and a heart. He loves youth, and our youth should be under his ministry, and they are. And he loves to work with kids, and that's great, and we ought to be thankful for that as a congregation. So I'm going to let Eric introduce some folks to you and tell us a little bit about how God used this trip. And then I am privileged to say God's going to use him as an instrument to teach all of us from the Word of God when he preaches. So, Eric, a delight to have you here. Come on.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? Well, I'm fired up, too. We had a great weekend ourselves out there in New York at Word of Life Camp at on Schoon Lake. And I don't know how many of you guys have had the opportunity to go to Christian camp, go to Word of Life particularly, but a lot of great things happened at camp besides just the fun. A lot of decisions were made, and Christ was really working in the lives of our kids. So we took Joyce Sagbini, Kayla Joyce, Tyler Byram, Paul Childs, and then Esther and Daniel Mills, and Peter Byram. Is Peter in here? No? No Peter? Okay. Well, we took the seven of them up there, and then Chris Mahia also came with us and did a great job helping us out running the trip. So at this time, before I make my comments, I want to give our kids the opportunity to share with you about the experience, about camp, some of the decisions they made, and how it impacted their lives. So I'm going to invite Tyler up here to start us off.
So can you guys hear me? Or do I need to get closer? I can't tell from where I'm standing. So when I went up to Word of Life, the first thing I had thought is, geez, this is going to be so weird and probably fun. I'm not sure, though. I've only been here for an hour. And the very first thing that they brought us into was what all you could tell at first, an insane laser light show with loud music blaring, and you guys know what the church services are like here. They're not that. So it was very interesting to hear the Bible presented in an atmosphere like that, and having grown up in a Christian home and always coming to this church, it's always nice to hear the Bible presented in different ways, because after 15 years of hearing the Bible, you feel like you've heard it all. I'm sure some people are laughing at me because they're like, oh, 15 years, that's like one. But, you know, it was a very interesting trip, and it was nice to hear the Bible presented in new ways. And also, a few days before we went up, it marked about the 10-month anniversary of me breaking Eric's donut eating record of 16 donuts with 18. So... Oh, I definitely had to. So, but yeah, that's really what I have to say about the trip. It was lots of fun. It was extremely different from what I'm used to, and I always like trying new things. So, yeah.
And now we have Joyce Sagbini.
As most of you know, my name is Joyce Sagbini. I have grown up in a Christian home all my life. I was saved at around age 10 and believed in Christ as my Savior. Because I grew up in a Christian home, I started taking my relationship with Christ for granted. I constantly heard God this, God that, and didn't take it as seriously as I should. I didn't read my Bible like I should, and I started finding my joy in other things. My relationship with God became distant. Ever since we went to Word of Life Snow Camp, my eyes opened and I realized that nothing is more important than a close bond with our Lord and Savior. He guides us through everything and loves us and cares for us so much, even if we don't. Lately, I have been working on growing more in Him and letting Him direct my path.
Thank Thanks, Joyce. Mr. Paul Childs, you're next.
Can everyone hear me? All right. So my name's Paul Childs. I'm 16 years old, and I attended Word of Life last weekend. Word of Life was a really different place. I've never been to a snow camp like this in my life. I really liked it. So anyway, before snow camp, I wasn't living my life the way I should have been. I wasn't opening up the Bible the way I should have been. I wasn't praying the way I should be. I wasn't praying as often. Snow camp really was a serious thing. All the rallies we had and the preaching, it was life-changing if any of you could attend it. So it was a life-changing experience for everyone. I've really started to open up my Bible more every day and get into it, do devotions. You need the Lord every hour of the day, and I really realized that. I mean, I've heard it, I just wasn't doing it. So it's very important that you do that, and that's all I have to say.
Thank you, Paul. Kayla, you ready?
Yes.
All right.
My name is Kayla Joyce. I'm 17 years old, and this is my testimony. For a long time, I've suffered with depression, anxiety, and fear. At one point in my life, my anxiety took over so bad that I lost all my beliefs. I lost myself. At Word of Life, it made me open my eyes and realize that what I was going through was normal. The fear, the anxiety, especially doubts. My fear in trusting God, believing and making sacrifices was hard. Like, that was my fear. I didn't know if I could live my life by God. That was my doubts. And I didn't think that it was worth it. At Word of Life, someone told me that God forgave me, and it was time for me to forgive myself. I noticed that this was true because I blamed everything on me, and so now that I know that God can forgive me, so can I. I got this spiritual birth certificate at Word of Life that Eric presented me, and at that moment, I noticed that God told me it was time because the certificate said that I, Kayla Joyce, have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I looked at it, and I noticed that it was time for me to be saved, and I got saved.
Thank you guys for sharing that. I know it's not easy to come up here and talk in front of people. I'm not having the easy time myself. Well, again, thank you guys for sharing that. And we really had a great week. And the common theme was, there were a lot of great decisions that were made for Christ during the week. This is a picture of our group. It's got some of the counselors for our kids in there. Oh, there it is. And then it's got me and Chris in the front. So it was a really great time. And a lot of you guys that have gone to camp can probably recall some decisions that you made in your life and some big moments in your Christian walk that happened at camp. By the way, for those of you who have not had the ability to go to camp as a kid, you still have a chance, no matter how old you are, when we go to the wilds. The benefit really, and I think that the kids can attest to this, is it's a time when you're segregated from the rest of your life. You're focusing on the people there, the teaching of the word. You're not focused on work. You're not focused on school. You're not focused on routine. You're not in a familiar place, and it's a place where there are teachers of the word available to you, where you can be vulnerable and where you can really just shut everything out and be still and know that He is God and make some life-changing decisions. It mobilizes you to make those decisions. So I'm really glad that all seven of our teens were able to have that ability. And this next picture actually goes to show that. So there were 415 kids that came to camp. And this is a picture from the rally on the last day. So this is a picture when the speaker said, I know a lot of you guys have made decisions for Christ, salvation decisions this week. But once you leave this camp and you go home, it's going to be different. And before you came here, you were different. Leaving this environment, it's going to be different. It's going to be harder to implement and follow through on the decisions that you made. So he invited everybody up to write their name on those two boards right there. And he invited anybody who wanted to come up to go up there and say, this is my commitment to follow through on the decisions I made here at camp. And there were a lot of, there were probably over 200 kids that went up there and did that. And all seven of our teens did that, which we were very happy to see. All seven of them are somewhere in that sea of people. And even if you didn't come with us to snow camp, which most of you didn't, I think that we experience a microcosm of this in our lives all the time. I think I can share for myself, but I think a lot of us would relate in saying there's been many, many times in our Christian life where we've made a decision and we followed through on it for a time. But when the situation changed, it becomes harder to do that. One example that I can think of, there's probably many examples in individual lives, but every Sunday when we come to church, we sit under the teaching of Pastor Dan. We're surrounded by like-minded people who we talk about the word with. We share bless yous, amens, praise stories, answers to prayer. And then we're feeling pretty good on Sunday afternoon, and on Monday we go back to our routines and our normal lives. And whatever we got fired up about that Pastor Dan said, or whatever really impacted us that we heard in Sunday school, or whatever great conversation we had with such and such a person that was really encouraging, by the time Wednesday rolls around, Thursday, Friday, you know, it kind of fades away. We don't necessarily hold on to it. And then we come back, we repeat the process all over again. We come into church, which is a safe space, and then we go back to our lives, and we don't follow through on everything that we're learning. I'm victim to it as well. Some Sundays you could ask, what did Pastor Dan teach about last week? And I'll tell you, I don't know, but I thought it was awesome. So how do we avoid doing this? And this is really what I want to talk to you guys about today and the whole church. But it's really relevant because of the experience that we just had, and many of you can relate to that. It requires the decision, but it also requires some key spiritual disciplines to continue to grow in Christ and continue to grow in his grace. And those disciplines are disciplines that we need to develop that are not necessarily dependent on our circumstances. They're disciplines that don't necessarily depend on how we feel, but it's a conscious decision we have to make every day to do. And that's what I want to talk about, some of those four spiritual disciplines. And I want to put it in the idea of an example. And I debated whether to do this example or not because I didn't know if it was too complicated, but you can only share from your personal experience, right? So I'm going to first give some context to the example. Many of you know I'm a financial planner in my job. That's what I do. So I talk to folks about planning for retirement, to pay off houses, pay for their kids' college, whatever the case may be. Large financial milestones that take a very long time to achieve. So the financial markets are extremely unpredictable, both positively and negatively, and it's impossible to know what parts of the market are going to shift and when the market's going to shift. So what's the general idea? The general idea is to have a strategy, to have a balanced strategy where you have a mix of investments, and you stick with that strategy no matter what the market is doing. Because you know that if you stick with it, and if you know that if you keep these certain components of your portfolio, regardless of the swings that happen over the 30, 40 years that you're investing, you know, there may be times you win, times you lose, but overall you're going to generate that return and that and the financial balance to be able to achieve your goals. But you can really hurt yourself if you don't follow through on whatever strategy you and your planner decide. And what can happen is, so this is an example of just a basic graph. This is not a portfolio recommendation, by the way. You have two investments. Let's say, you know, you just determine having a 50-50 split of investment A and investment B is what you need over the long term. What can happen is if you don't maintain this investment, these investments are not necessarily going to perform the same as situations change. So let's say you invest some money, you split it 50-50, you leave it for 5 years. At the end of 5 years, it may look something like this. Because investment A performs better than investment B, and the weight that you originally selected starts to go out of balance. Now, if you leave it, investment A will continue to grow faster than investment B until it's eating up more and more of your account. Now, you feel good because you log into your account, you see your balance growing, and everything's fine. Say, I'm doing well, market's doing well. Well, the thing is, the situations change. And right now, the market's doing well for investment A, and your account is growing. But if you're not diligent ahead of time, if you're not diligent no matter what the situation is, what happens is when the market conditions are no longer conducive to investment A, you've got a lot more of your account exposed to financial loss than you would have had if you had just maintained the strategy that you had originally decided was appropriate. So it's not necessarily that your mix was bad, but you didn't maintain it. You got negligent. And that's what can happen. Our spiritual lives takes investment. It takes time and investment. It takes discipline. And it takes emotional and mental investment. And what can happen is even when you have a great experience like what we had at Snow Camp, even when you have a season of life that's going well for you, we go to the wilds, you know, family gets married, whatever the case may be, whatever positive is happening in your life, or negative, really on both sides. For a long-term spiritual success, God prescribes some key spiritual disciplines that we need to be committed to maintain no matter what's going on. Because no matter what's going on right now, the situation can always change, and we need to be prepared for that. The scripture calls when you get lazy on maintaining your spiritual life, being lukewarm, right? And God hates being lukewarm. Let's look at the scripture right here. I'll put it up on the screen so you guys don't have to flip around. I mean, feel free to follow along if you want to. But Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Some pretty escalated words there, but he's making a point. He's making a point. You may come to church all the time. You may claim to be a Christian. You may not do the taboo things that Christians aren't supposed to do, but that doesn't mean anything necessarily. If you're not maintaining your spiritual life and developing your relationship with Christ personally, corporately, in the church, and outside of the church, in your own personal life and with other people around you, it's what Scripture calls lukewarm. Scripture talks a lot about being disciplined in your spiritual life. 1 Timothy 4, second half of verse 7, going through verse 10. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is a savior of all men, especially of believers. I want to focus on the bold right there. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We're going to go over what those key disciplines are and what Scripture says about them. But before we do that, I want to make the point to you guys and everybody here. These actions that we take and decisions that we make in our Christian lives are for the purpose of godliness. This is ultimately the goal. Verse 10 says, for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. These actions in and of themselves mean nothing unless you have your heart behind it. These actions mean nothing unless they are for the purpose of striving for godliness and becoming closer to Him. So I don't want you to look at this. Oh, switch the slide there. I don't want you to look at this as a checklist necessarily. It is a list of things that we want to be doing as a church. But we want to definitely make the distinction that these actions will not gain you favor with God, and they will not do anything unless you have a personal relationship with God and you're doing them out of the biblical motive, which is listed in verse 10. So what are we talking about? Well, there's four main ways. My dad always used to tell me the Christian life is a four-legged stool. There's four components of it. You read, you pray, you fellowship, and you witness. So we're going to go over those things and see what Scripture has to say about them. Scripture is very, very clear about us being in the Word. And being in the Word personally, I think a lot of us, you know, we're in the Word on Sunday because we're all here, right? And anecdotally, we speak about it. But Scripture says to study to show yourself approved and to hide His Word in our hearts. And that's a lifestyle. That's not an academic exercise. That's a lifestyle. And unless we are continually immersed in it, then when the game changes, when the situation and the conditions of our life change, unless we're immersed in it as a lifestyle, we are not going to have the recollection or the knowledge to be able to refer back to Scripture in those times of need. And this is what God's encouraging us to do. Consider Acts 17:11. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Joshua says to meditate on it day and night. Now, when we look at this verse particularly, success and being prosperous is not material success. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about success in life. And the way that God defines success in life is living out His purposes, being full of His joy and His peace, and fulfilling His purposes on earth so that we will lay up for us our reward in heaven. That's what He's talking about here. But that's extremely important. And Joshua says to do it day and night. Now, this doesn't mean that you need to be like a monk and you just don't do anything else in the rest of your life. But again, it's a lifestyle. And that's what I want you guys to get out of this today. And all of us, really. This is not about making sure that you read, you know, five chapters a week. Or, I mean, you can set those goals for yourself, and that's okay. But God wants us to become part of who you are. Acts 17:11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You need to be in the scripture consistently, but stress test your assumptions, because what you were taught or what you understand to be true is not always true. Pastor Dan says it all the time. The person in the pulpit can study, they can deliver the word to you, but you need to be in the word on your own, because you need to test what you're hearing against the word of God. We need to test what we heard at Snow Camp against the word of God and what God's teaching us on our own. And these folks in the church examine the scriptures daily to stress test their assumptions. And it's very important that we do that, because the word of God is the ultimate authority. And as soon as we start making assumptions, or we start coloring our interpretation by our personal experiences, by our culture's message, whatever the case may be, that's when Satan just starts a drip strategy to just slowly get you off your spot. Slowly get you off your spot. I mean, even if you think about in Genesis, Satan largely doesn't operate in grandiose displays of opposition. It's usually 90% truth, 10% lie. Obviously, that number is hyperbole, but it's a little bit of lie slipped in with truth. And as long as you keep buying the little lies, they'll just feed you more and more and more and more until now your overall perspective is off base. And now you're confused. And now you abandon Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There is no situation in our lives that scripture is not sufficient for. Now, in the 21st century, there are many things that scripture does not address specifically. For example, scripture does not address the types of movies you should watch. Movies do not exist when the Bible was written directly. But it does address your entertainment choices, and it does give you the principles by which you can make those decisions. But these things are not, you can't Google what does Scripture say about movies and find the answer. This requires you to be in the Word consistently and to understand the Word, and as the Holy Spirit reveals what God is teaching to you in your life and convicts your heart, that's how you can apply these decisions to your everyday lives. But it requires you to be disciplined to be in the Scriptures and to know them. I was very encouraged. I'll put them on the spot a little bit. After snow camp, I was talking to Kayla, and after snow camp, Kayla and Joyce started getting together to read the scripture together and talk about it, which is something that they hadn't been doing before, which is exactly what I'm talking about. That is a tangible result of the decision you made and you following through on that. So I encourage you to keep doing that. And we need to learn from their example as well. The last verse on that, this is very interesting because this is Jesus talking to Satan when Jesus was being tempted directly by Satan. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So this is Jesus, the God of the universe in human form, talking directly to Satan while he's being tempted, and Jesus is quoting scripture back to Satan. So Jesus' life sets the example. Jesus knew the scripture, so when he was being tempted by Satan, he knew what was true. He was able to recall what was true, and nothing Satan threw at him could confuse him. Even when it was a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of lie, he was able to see clearly because he was so immersed and he was doing his Father's business. He knew the scripture, and he was able to combat Satan's temptation with that. Now, obviously, we have something that Jesus didn't necessarily have, which is the corruption of our own flesh. So we need to use it in ourselves sometimes too. The second spiritual pillar is that of fellowship. And what is fellowship? This church is called Fellowship. Why is it called Fellowship? Well, you know, as much as I hate to say it, fellowship is not talking to you guys about the greatness of Tom Brady, as much as I love to talk about that and can do it all the time every day. But talking about that back there, or talking about what happened in your week, or talking about, you know, the Patriots, or really anything, those are good and those are fine. But what Scripture commands is fellowship, which is with another believer, joining in common purpose for learning the Scriptures, encouraging each other, sacrificial love, and sharing Christ with each other. This verse, I think, sums it up very well in Acts chapter 2. So then those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So this is in the early church of Acts after the preaching. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. So fellowship is in that sentence, while they were continually devoting themselves together to the teaching of the word, the breaking of bread, and prayer. So the last part of that verse says prayer, and that's the third spiritual pillar that we need to make sure is present in our lives. Now, I'm as guilty as anybody. I pray all the time, but prayer is not, you know, asking the Lord to move the slow guy out of the right lane so I can get to my exit faster. God is talking about, actually, let's just read the verses that he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18. Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. This is important because pray without ceasing, again, it's referring to a way of life. So it's an ongoing conversation with Jesus Christ. An ongoing conversation. It says, in everything give thanks. And a lot of times you see the Bible talk about prayer, it's hand in hand with giving thanks. Yes, we are supposed to ask for things that we need. Philippians 4 through 7, verse 6 there, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So when we incorporate prayer as part of our spiritual lives, we need to incorporate prayer under the premise of thanksgiving. It's hard to be discontent, and it's hard to get complacent when we are actively seeking the things that God is doing in our lives and repeating them back to him and thanking them for it. That's what puts us in the frame of mind to be able to have love to give with others. And it's part of almost every single command to prayer. And this last one kind of ties the last two things together. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time as well that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. We need to be praying for opportunities, and I know I don't do that in my own life. But our prayer is so often focused inward. And whenever we pray for anybody else, we usually pray that that person may get saved, that this may happen in that person's life. But how many times do we pray for God to give us the opportunity to share Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:20. This is important. Usually those first three things aren't so bad, but once we have to start talking to other people about it and get proactive about that, things get a little uncomfortable. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If you're saved today, God wants to make an appeal through you to everyone in your life, everyone you care about that doesn't have Christ, for you to share the love of Christ with them. And it's easy to get in our cocoon in America where we don't face any opposition. We can all get in the church, sit under the word, go back to our normal lives, continue our routine. But we need to be looking for opportunities to do this, and we're honest, we all have opportunities to do it. We usually don't feel equipped to take those opportunities because we may not be in the word as much, or maybe something where we have trepidation because we're not praying for it. But we need to be proactive in looking for that. Now, we're going to face resistance, but Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." We don't have time to be ashamed. We have the greatest message in the history of mankind, and this is what I want you guys to take away from this and all of us. This is something we need to be sharing, and if we don't share it, at the end of our lives and we stand before the throne, we're going to have to answer to God for all the opportunities he gave us to share this where we didn't. And somebody's eternal life was at stake, and we did not take the opportunity to do it because we were too afraid of the in-the-moment consequences to our reputation or what that person would think of us, or because it was simply inconvenient. And that's how I want to close out today, because I know I'm really playing with fire with this alarm. certainly am, but I solemnly charge you, 2 Timothy 4:1 through 7, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the end game. This is the end game, and I want to just close by sharing the Lord laying up a crown of righteousness to award Paul on that day is for those who have loved his appearing. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we've gone through it a couple times in the songs and in the communion and explained it. But this is something that you need to believe in your heart, you need to give your life over to. Sin separates us from God for eternity. And what we are being saved from is eternal punishment in hell and a life of purposelessness. And it's uncomfortable to talk about, but it's real. And we can't talk about the gospel message without acknowledging that there is consequences for our actions that we all deserve, that has been taken away from us by the blood of Jesus Christ, by God coming down as a man and sacrificing and dying on the cross, not only physically, but God also counting our sins against Jesus Christ in that moment, and him also suffering the spiritual consequences for our sin. Last reference here, and then I'll close in prayer. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And if you have questions about that, please talk to Pastor Dan, Pastor Chris. But as 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, if you have not yet today, I beg you to be reconciled to God. Now is the time. Let's close with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the experience that we had at Snow Camp, and thank you that we could share that with the church today. Thank you for the work you're doing in the lives of our teens. I pray that you will continue that and help us as a church to be supportive of them, and to help them keep the balance in their spiritual lives with these necessary disciplines. I pray that we will do the same, and that we'll take this opportunity to look inward and see where we need to make improvements to continually run the race with endurance. And I thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name.